thank you. I love that, under the eye of God, because it's an incredibly humbling thing to present something that you've been learning about to a room of people, because it's not, this is, we've talked about this a lot in the last few weeks, right, that this is how I've taken what I've been reading. So the worst thing for me would be that you would go away and be like, well, that's, you know, this black and white, that's it. Like, that's, I love that, listen under the eye of God, that he calls us into that relationship as we all listen together. So it's actually also part of what I'm talking about today. So thanks, Bronwyn. So we have been talking about the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. It's been fun, right? I think we're on about week six now, and I've just been loving how Kim and Ben have been like laying foundations. I feel like we're going to be on this series for an indefinite amount of time, I think, because we could probably spend forever just talking about the kingdom of God, right? But we've got this context that's been laid of that the Israelites really were waiting for this king to come that was going to like be victorious and probably like aggressively take a physical sense, take back authority over their lives, right? We've been hearing all about that and what that actually looked like. And, you know, there are lots of subjects that we could talk about in church. There's so much going on in the world that, like, I don't know if you're like me, but it can be a bit overwhelming. But kingdom of God is something that Jesus was so passionate about. You can use a little tool online. It's this, like, I use the Blue Letter Bible, and you can put in the phrase kingdom of God, and it comes up that in the NIV version, 66 times it's mentioned, all in the New Testament. 53 of them are in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Kingdom of heaven, which is what Matthew liked to be different, and that's what he called it, talking about the same thing. Kingdom of heaven is mentioned 32 times just in Matthew. Only place that it's talked about, kingdom of heaven. Isn't that incredible? He was passionate about this. You can go through and see all the scriptures. This is what he talked about. And interestingly, you know, it's the joy that the kingdom is here, but a lot of what he talked about also was people who aren't getting into the kingdom. He talked about how hard it is for the rich unless we become like children. And I don't think he meant that in a condemning way. He was just trying to make it real. He was trying to open our eyes to, so that we would all have access in, right? So we're going to start today by looking at two parables, actually. Two for the price of one today. The parable of the mustard seed being planted in the ground, and the parable of the yeast, or the leaven in the bread that rose. So I'm going to pop them up. Can we just have the first one? Does somebody just want to read this for me?
He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted it in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants, becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches.
Yeah, cool. And then straight after that, so that's Matthew 13, 31 and 32. And then verse 33, I think, is next. So if someone else could just read that one.
He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough.
Seems pretty simple and straightforward, right? Can't really go wrong with these ones. Can we see, in general, why did Jesus tell them together, do you think? Or why is it presented that he told them together? Is there a link between the two of them that you can see? This isn't a trick question. What would the link be? That seems reasonably obvious there. Multiplication, yeah. Something starting small, growing and expanding. Yeah, cool. I actually heard that... what's his name? Matthew Henry? Is that the right? Yeah, Matthew Henry. I was just thinking, is that the rugby guy? That's who's that? Okay, there you go. Oh my goodness. So the commentator, Matthew Henry, not the cricketer, he talks about, you know, there are lots of reasons that Jesus would have used simple, well, it depends how you look at it, whether they're simple or not, but parables with simple analogies in them, right? And one thing, and there's probably lots of reasons, but one that he points out is that Jesus used everyday normal objects to encourage them that everything they do could be holy and was holy and reflected his heart and his kingdom. Isn't that cool? I love that. Imagine being them hearing this, like, it's like some dough rising. They would have, I know Brooke makes her sourdough all the time, takes orders. So if you ever want sourdough, see Brooke. But every day when Brooke's making her bread, like they would have done, there you go. There's a way for her to think of God and what he's doing and what the kingdom of heaven is like. Isn't that cool? Anyway, so there's some obvious things that stand out to us, right? But for the Israelites, there are also some things that I feel would have been obvious to them that we probably miss because it's not our culture and context. But the first one, I'm just going to give you a couple of them and then we're going to carry on. But the first one would have been, it was an expression, as small as a mustard seed. Did you know that? Yeah, okay, good. Good, everybody did. I didn't know that, yeah. They would have things like if there was a stain spilt or if there was wine or something, it would be like, oh, that stain's as small as a mustard seed, like, don't worry about it. Or like, yeah, like the 2 second rule. Thanks, Zoe. Yeah, yeah. And, you know, Jesus says as well, faith is small as a mustard seed. So he's not, they would have known he wasn't necessarily referring to a mustard seed, but he's saying it's tiny. It's so tiny it's insignificant, right? Seemingly insignificant. They would have known that from the Old Testament, and there were some prophecies in Daniel and I think it's Ezekiel about trees that symbolized empires, great empires. So they would have, those that knew would have known as he used the kingdom of heaven as like this tree that grows big and strong, they would have been like thinking, oh, we've heard trees spoken about as a kingdom before. Okay, we're catching on here. The bread, they would have been really familiar. Like I know, as I'm sure we all do, that you mix a raising agent with some dough and then let it sit, cook it, you've got bread, right? But I can guarantee if you ask Brooke if there's any more to it than that, she will tell you that, yeah, temperature affects it. I know Brooke can't make her bread over the winter at the moment because the moisture in the air affects how the dough is rising. There's elements. They would have known the quantities that Jesus refers to here, that 60 pounds. They would have known how many people that was going to feed. From what I understand, it was like a small community or like an extended family amount. But they would have known that, right? They would have known a little bit of dough, how much that's going to go to and what happens. And they also knew that nothing happened to make the dough rise other than what was happening inside the dough. It was an inside job, right? You can't force it to hurry up. Brooke can't have 5 orders needing to go out and leave it too late to start getting them ready and then just will them to rise. She has to be organized in advance and has to be ready and prepared. The other thing that I thought was really interesting is that birds and leaven, or the yeast, in a lot of other places, parables and places in scripture, they're actually talked about in the negative way, right? They were evil. It's the enemy. And so imagine being his friends, Jesus' followers, that hear him now talking about something that they know to be evil, but he's associating it with the kingdom of God. Bit weird, right? It would have been a shocking element for them, I think. These are in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and where they're written in there is also in the same chapter as the parable of the seed being sown on the soil, right? The rocky soil, the good soil, and so on. And also on the other side, it's with the parable about the seed that's sown into the ground, and then the enemy comes overnight and plants more seed, and so the weeds grow and the wheat grows and they've got to wait for harvest to figure out what's what. So that also would have been playing into their minds, right? This isn't the first time Jesus has talked about seeds, and actually he talks about them quite a lot. And these other two parables that are there, it says in the scripture that Jesus gave his disciples, like sometimes he would tell the crowds the parable and then he would give his disciples the explanation of it, right? The Matthew and Mark and Luke, they've written what the explanation was for these other two parables, the seed on the soil and the seed in the wheats, the weed and the wheats. But these two here, they actually haven't included the explanation. And I don't know about you, but I find that real frustrating. I like have spent a lot of my life getting really, and probably not even acknowledge this to myself, but inwardly really annoyed and frustrated at how I just don't understand. I just don't get it. Why would he not have made this really clear? And I feel like there are, I feel like I'm not probably the only one that does this, because this week even I've had a conversation with a friend who had a dream. She knows God was talking to her in the dream, and she was just talking to me about it and was just saying, oh, I just wish that, I know there's meaning in this. I wish that God would just make it really clear in black and white for me. And I just think that's kind of what I want to talk about today in terms of this parable, these parables, is because I've kind of been on this journey. And I mean, Bronwyn even read one of the verses from this morning. I've just got it here. I'm just going to read back out again. It says, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. I feel like the word is pretty clear that the mystery of God is one of his main elements, right? The mystery of God. And yet, I don't know if you're like me, but my brain is like, no, I need some right and some wrong. I need some black and some white, some good and bad. I need to know how this all looks. I need to have a clear answer. My 1, 2, 3 takeaway of what this means and how I live that out. But I think that in doing that, it's really good and helpful. But if we're reading scriptures just for instruction and not for relationship, it changes it, right? He calls us into this wondering and this curiosity about his mystery that I think we miss if we're trying to just focus on what does it mean. And I mean, honestly, these things that I've pointed out about these two parables, I've spent hours looking at what different people have said and praying about it and asking God about it. And then I'm going to share some of the things. But for every person that says this, there's someone that says the exact opposite over here, right? It can't all be true, or can it? Can it? Why don't we wonder? Why don't we be curious? I've been learning through the last few years, I've been doing this study. It's called a spiritual formation program, which is, I feel very spiritually formed. Not at all. That is the point of it. That and one thing that they really encourage us to do, it's not like it's in the written learning, but it's just kind of the culture, is we're really invited to ask questions and ask questions of each other, of the word, of God, not in an accusing way, obviously, but in a way that we're really wanting to grow and to learn. And one thing that I've noticed is that questions really invite relationship. And I don't know, you know, we've probably all been in the situation where we run into someone on the street or we have caught up for coffee and you walk away and you know that feeling when you're like, they did not ask a single thing about me. Not a single thing. How does it make you feel, right? Well, they just don't care. Wanted to talk about what's going on for them. And sometimes there's a place for that. But in general, questions invite relationship. I feel like the opposite's also true, where you know if something's going on for you and then you don't want to look someone in the eyes because you don't want them to ask you how you are, or because you're like, well, that's going to open relationship, right? Then I have to answer and you're going to know something about me that I, you know, I'm trying to just deal with here. Questions invite relationship, and they also grow us. They open us up to different perspectives and to understanding things in different ways, seeing a different worldview. And when we have the space to be curious and ask questions, I feel like it really slows us down as well. It takes us from rushing on ahead and actually stopping and considering and wondering. And that goes for other people. I think it goes for ourselves. Just talking before church, there's a few of us who it seems have had, has anyone everyone else had quite a rough week this week. It feels like there's just been a few of us that have had a bit of, I don't know. And I just, as we were talking, I just thought, huh, the weather has been so beautiful and like the sea's been like a lake. It's been so stunning for the last few weeks, right? And then this week, there's this thunderstorms and there's this pouring with rain and then nothing. And then, and it actually feels like that's what's happening in my spirit as well, in my mind, which I would encourage no one to ask Zach how I've been this week, because he's probably only just managed to make it out alive. But well done, Zach. But, you know, there's this, I feel like when we're curious about that with ourselves, rather than coming and looking at ourselves with judgment, but being like, actually, I wonder why I'm reacting like this. I wonder why. Being neutral and just being curious, right? And it's the same with the Word of God as well, that we, as we look at His Word and we meditate on it, we think it over, we chew it over, it grows something in us. It slows us down. It encourages relationship with God, and it grows something in us, which really is actually also the point of the parable, right? I was thinking about that whole thing of meditating on the Word of God, and for me, it looks like I have a friend at the moment who is just kind of starting to see this guy. It's all very exciting. And he will like pop her a message, a text message, and it will say something like, I'm going to use a silly example, but it will say something like, hope you've got a fun weekend planned. And so she'll talk about it with me, and she'll be like, well, what do you think he means? What do you think he means? Is he meaning, have you got anything planned and I've got room to come and see you if you want? Or is he just meaning, no, I just stay over there. I'm not that interested. Hope you've got a fun weekend planned. Like, what does he mean? And, you know, you're like, you know, you chew it over, right? You can't stop thinking about it. Or a big argument, you know, you go away from it and you think, oh, man, what, when they said that, is that what they really think? Is that what they really mean? Is that what I really meant when I said that? You think things over, right? And to me, that's what I feel like He's calling us to do with meditating on the Word of God. Psalm 119, the biggest chapter in the Bible, smack bang in the center of the Bible, all about meditating on His words. So key. Chewing it over, wondering about it, thinking about it. So with this parable, that's kind of what I've found myself doing. Just I'll be doing, going about my day, doing whatever, and then it would pop into my brain and I would think, hang on a second, who is the man that's planting the seed? Who's that woman that's mixing the dough? If Jesus was talking about the birds and the leaven and the yeast and He knew it was going to be seen in the negative, why did He use them as an example? Why? Why would He have done that? In the other parables that Jesus explained, and He did give the explanation for, He talks about that He, the Son of Man, is the one that plants the seed. I think it's easy, and I've possibly, I don't know, maybe I've never thought about it, but I've possibly looked at these before and thought that I'm the seed planter. Maybe we are as well, but it's just this, you know, do you hear what I'm saying? It's this wondering, this asking the questions and looking into it. And as we look into these things, I feel like He begins to grow and expand us as we find some, not answers because I don't think that's the right word, but we find some growth in it, right? It seems to me that the invitation that's been offered in the parable is relationship and growth. And He has other parables that talk about other aspects of the kingdom. So it's not like this is a one thing covers all. This isn't the only explanation He gave of the kingdom of God, but I feel like these ones are to invite us into this place of patience, of hopeful expectation, of waiting and watching and seeing, of trusting the process. Luke 17:20 has the, he talks about the Pharisees that were asking when the kingdom of God would come. And Jesus replies, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. I feel like, isn't this a beautiful picture of that? This growing that's happening, like the seed under the soil initially that you can't even see. And the tree growing, even when it's above the ground, or the image of the bread and the yeast, you can't sit and watch it. It's like watching paint dry, right? You can't sit and watch it and see the growth happening. It just doesn't work like that. But as you keep watching, as you keep checking and you keep looking and you keep asking to see, you can see the things that are changing. There's the patience of the woman with the bread, not to rush anything, but to allow the expanding and growing to happen in the time that it needs to take to happen, with confidence and hope, knowing that it will all take place. There's a sense of effortless involved, which, oh, that like, I wrestle with this, the effortlessness of it, because, and it made me think, okay, Jesus, why is the parable not about the preparation, right? Why is it not the kingdom of God is like a man who plows the soil and prepares it and gets it all ready for a seed to be planted? Or the kingdom of God is like a woman who goes to the market or picks some heads of grain and you know, grinds them down into flour so that she could make the dough. It's not, right? Isn't that interesting? The preparation's been done. The kingdom of heaven is like the mustard seed. I can't read that one back there. I've got to turn around, sorry. And it's when the seed grows. The kingdom of heaven is like the yeast. The kingdom of heaven isn't like a woman taking yeast and mixing it into dough. It is the yeast. It's not like the man planting. It is the seed that is planted. It makes me think of that Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, declares the Lord. First Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. That's what's happening, right? I think it's so important that as we take the time to be curious and wonder and ask these questions about this, that we also keep in mind, and again, not in a judging, condemning way of ourselves, but we keep in mind what our image of God is. Because, ouch, there are heaps of times in my life where I have had to come to God and lay it at his feet and say, this is how I have thought that you are. It doesn't line up with who you say you are. Can you just show me? I was thinking, actually it was a little while ago now, but about how one image of God that I've probably had with me for my whole life that I've been working through is about like almost like a quiz master or like a teacher who's given me something and is waiting for me to figure out the answer to it. And then I'll offer something back and he'll be like, no, that's not actually it. Try again. And it's like, no, I don't think that that's what... Does that line up with anything that we know about God to be true, that he would do that? I feel like instead it's like he's what are they called? I'm the only one that knows what I'm talking about. people that help people with learning. Yes, yeah, like a tutor that comes alongside. And it is like, I'm not here to make this difficult for you. I want you to actually do some thinking for yourself and figure this out. And I want you to process this, but I'm going to ask the right things. I'm going to, you know, point you in the right direction so that you will succeed in this, so that you will grow closer to me in this. 2 Corinthians 3 talks about how Moses had to veil his face after he'd spoken with God because of that glory that shone from him that was too bright and it scared the Israelites, right? In verse 16 it says, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and we've been singing this morning, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate, meditate, think on, chew over, are curious about the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I feel like it's like with the mustard seed and the dough, as the kingdom of God is expanding, what is our role in that, in this aspect of it? Because obviously we know, right, he's also called us to action, right? Love your enemies. Love. Look after the widows. Look after the poor. Look after the children. But he also says his directive was to go and preach the kingdom of God. And I feel like as we submit under the authority of his kingdom and just, again, like what we were talking about this morning, that are you weary or heavy burdened? My yoke is easy and my burden is light, right? In his kingdom, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. There is no striving or forcing that we can do that will grow the kingdom of God. There's not. He is the one that grows his kingdom because it's his kingdom. He is the one with all power and all authority. The tree is growing. The seed is planted. The tree is growing. The yeast is rising. There's nothing I can do to make them grow or rise faster. But he has got a time set out, right? And it is happening and nothing can stop it. It's so easy to look at the world today and think, oh my gosh, God, help. But his kingdom is growing. His kingdom is growing and expanding and being released. His rule and his authority, it's happening. It also kind of made me think about the, about the rugby. Last week, again, as we've just seen, I'm not a sports person, but last week Zach and I got tickets to the, we got given some tickets to the rugby up in Hamilton, the finals. And I know that Lydia was there as well, and I don't know if anyone else was, but Lydia and John love the rugby, right? They go every game that they possibly can, whereas the only games that I've watched this season are the two games that the Chiefs lost. So, whoopsie. But I don't particularly know the rules. I know the general gist of the game. I don't know any of their players apart from that number 10 guy with the mullet that like smiles up at the camera. He's the only one that I know. But But Zach and I set foot onto that stadium, and do you know how electric that atmosphere was? There was this like charged atmosphere that immediately, rugby was my favourite thing in the world. Immediately, I was screaming at the top of my lungs, like, Chiefs! And then Mum said to me later, I hope you weren't one of the ones that booed the ref. And I was like, oh, no, no. Who would do that? It's not very holy, is it? But my point is that I didn't need to know the game. Lydia and John know the game so well, but did they have a better experience than me who doesn't know the game? I would say probably not, because we both are in the same atmosphere and I was so built up about what was going on around me, I couldn't help but throw myself into it. And, you know, it's that whole funny thing, we're sitting there and then as soon as the crowd starts going, oh, and then, you know, we're about to stand, and then we do and we're banging our feet and I couldn't even see what's happened, but I know this is the right response. I know this is what we're doing. And it made me think, the whole time that I was in the game, I kept thinking about the kingdom of heaven. And I was just thinking, God, I feel like this is what it's like. It's like there are some people here who know so much about your word and about, oh, it makes me emotional, about who you are, about what you've done, about what you're offering. And theologians, people that just have spent their lives dedicated to it. And then there are people that have just stepped in because they've been invited by someone for free. And just the atmosphere, the culture of what it is to live in the kingdom of God, it manifests. You can't ignore it. You can't not let it affect you, right? It's growing and it's expanding. And we get to be part of it. We get to tell people about it. We get to invite people into it. I want to encourage us that that's not us growing the kingdom. God is the one that grows his kingdom. But we get to invite people in. Okay, what I want to do is I'm going to read the parables again in a second. And we've just been thinking about that, wondering. And I love how God does this because Bronwyn and I hadn't communicated, and even with the songs this morning. But when she read out and said, I've forgotten what you said, Bronwyn, but about the eye of God, right, that he would release something to us, that picture of a room of people that something was read over and over until people heard what God needed them to hear, and then they would leave. And because I had planned on doing this today anyway, I'm going to read these two parables out of you again. And I want to encourage you to just think of two questions. I'm not going to get you to share them with anybody. You can, these are just for you. I'll share if you want to later. But one is, what is God growing in me at the moment? That might be one that you might want to think on later this week. But the second question is, as I'm listening to these parables, what questions are rising in me? What wonderings? What am I curious about with this that I would really love to know some more on? Your question and curiosity might be, why is Jenna making us do this? But I encourage you to just open yourself to God, and with patience, like the seed and the bread, just give him some space to grow and expand you. Luke 13:18. Then Jesus asked, what then is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches. Again he asked, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It's like yeast that a woman took and mixed into 60 pounds of flour until it worked through all the dough. God, we just thank you that you are the king of your kingdom. God, we thank you that you are the king that is growing and expanding the seed of your kingdom that has been planted, that nothing can stop its growth, nothing can stop its expansion, that you know the timing, everything is set out before you, God. God, we thank you that we get to come and submit under your rule as our king, under the reign of you. God, I thank you that you invite us to conversation and to relationship, that you invite us to come into your presence and to talk with you about what we're wondering. I just really release freedom over that today, God, that you would break off any need to get or worry to get things right or wrong, that people that have been too scared to look because they're not sure if they will get it right or wrong will just have that freedom come to just be invited in to question. Thank you, Jesus, that you invite us in. We thank you for your freedom, Jesus. I thank you that it is your field that the seed of the kingdom is planted in. It's yours. You own it already. We thank you, Father, for who you are. Amen.